And if God can take a prostitute, a Gentile, somebody that worshiped a foreign god, and make them into an Old Testament hero, then he can do the same thing with you. I've got something to confess here. I still have the mind of a 12-year-old. And I remember things that happened when I was younger. And I remember reading the passage of scripture that we're going to talk about today in a class. And I was 14 years old. And I did not have this read by Leonard because I didn't want him to be made fun of. But show verse 1. You see in your notes, I started in verse 2. First of all, when I saw that Joshua was the son of Nun, I thought, how can he be the son of Nun? He has to be the son of somebody. And I got past that. And then I saw secretly sent two spies from Shittim. And as a 14-year-old boy, that was the funniest thing in the world to me. And every time I read this passage, I want to go back to be 14 and saying Shittim in Bible class. And some of you are getting really uncomfortable now, and I'm glad, because you need to get over yourself. It's in the Bible. And then as I'm reading this, I get to the part, go look over the land, especially in Jericho. And so they entered into the house of a prostitute named Rahab. And as a 14-year-old boy, I thought, this is the greatest story of the Bible. Now, I have told George to let me know if I went too far today, so you don't have to. But I figure if I'm still here next week, I'm okay. But let's look at this story. It's the story of Rahab, the prostitute. And I got to tell you, a lot of people in the church have a problem with this story, not just because of the fact they went into the house with a prostitute, not because of where they were from or where they came from, not because of the fact that Josh was the father or son of Nun. They have a problem with the fact that Rahab was a prostitute. And Rahab is in the Bible. But I got to tell you something. There are scholars that want you to believe that she was an innkeeper. And that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says she was a prostitute, not only in the Hebrew, but also in the Greek. And she's famous because of her story. And I want you to look at the story, and it was just read to you just for a moment ago, but look down in verse 9. And said to them, I know the Lord has given you this land, and that a great fear, underline the word fear there, of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in, underline fear, because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the waters of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorite east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts melted in fear. Underline that word there. And everyone's courage failed because of you. I want you to underline courage failed because of you, for the Lord your God is in heaven above and all the earth below. Now, Rahab is the hero of this story. Whether you read it or not, most of you have read it. Most of you have been in church your whole life. A lot of you are new to this. And if you're new to this, this is a great story. Go home and read it when you get home, because it's a fascinating story of what takes place here. She actually saves the spies in the story. And if you open up your lesson notes, let's continue reading. in Joshua chapter 2, verses 14 from 21. It says here, "Our lives for your lives," the men assured her. "If you don't tell what we are doing, we will treat you kindly and faithfully when the Lord gives us the land." So she let them down by a rope through the window, for the house she lived in was a part of the city wall. She said to them, "Go to the hills so that the pursuers will not find you. Hide yourself there for 3 days until they return, and then go on your way." Now the men said to her, "This oath you have made us swear will not be binding on us unless we enter the land. You have tied this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down. Unless you have brought your father and mother, your brother, and all your family into your house, if any of them go outside your house into the street, their blood will be on their heads. We will not be responsible. As for those who are in the house with you, their blood will be on our heads if a hand is laid on them. But if you tell what we are doing, we will be released from the oath you made us swear." "Agreed," she replied. "Let it be as you say." So she sent them away, and they departed. And she tied a scarlet cord in the window. I find it fascinating that it's a scarlet cord, don't you? But if you read the Bible in context, you will see over and over pictures of the cross and salvation. You see, it was the blood of Christ that saved us, and it is a scarlet cord that saves her. Go on, read in chapter 6. You got to go over a little bit more to finish the story. "When the trumpet sounded, the army shouted, and the sound of the trumpet. When the men gave a loud shout, the wall collapsed, so everyone charged straight in. They took the city. They devoted the city to the Lord and destroyed with the sword every living thing in it. Men and women, young and old, cattle, sheep, and donkeys. Joshua said to the two men who spied out the land, 'Go into the prostitute's house and bring her out and all who belong to her in accordance with your oath to her.' So the young men who had done the spying went in and brought out Rahab, her father and mother, her brothers and sisters, and all who belonged to her. They brought her out, her entire family," and underline these words, "put them in a place outside the camp of Israel. Then they burned the whole city and everything in it, but they put the silver and gold and articles of bronze and iron into the treasury of the Lord's house. But Joshua spared Rahab the prostitute with her family and all who belonged to her, because she hid the men Joshua has sent as spies to Jericho." And I want you to underline this next part. "And she lives among the Israelites to this day." This is a fantastic story. It is a story of someone who is so broken, and as the world would see as so lost, being brought into history. And that is God's story, His story. And the reason why this is so good for us to hear, and I've got it in your sermon notes today, you need to know that no one is so broken that God can't restore them. You need to know, next slide please, you need to know that no one is so broken that God cannot restore them. And the reason why I want you to know that is because I've been preaching for so long that I know that some of you in here think you're not good enough to be in here. I know that some of you in here are letting your past hold you back. You're letting the things that you did or that happened to you when you were younger or before you became a Christian, you're letting that keep you from being what God wants you to be. And I'm here to tell you that this story right here teaches us that God can restore and give life to anybody who wants it. And I want to say this to you. You need to get over your past. because your past is your past and God is your present. And if God can take a prostitute, a Gentile, somebody that worshiped a foreign god and make them into an Old Testament hero, then he can do the same thing with you. Not an Old Testament hero, but a hero. The reason why I'm telling you this is because I have listened to so many stories as a preacher, people coming to me, and they will say to me, "Neil, I know that God can forgive anything." And then they'll say, "But," and I always want to stop them. Repeat that after me. God can forgive anything, and take your butt out of it. So, the thing that the rest of us need to know is letter A, and that is God does not grade on a curve. God does not grade on a curve. I know a lot of us went to school and you had some really smart guys in there, and then you had a lot of people like me who were not so smart, and I always loved it when we got the curve. But I always hated the really smart people that messed up the curve. And I even tried to pay one of my friends one time. He was really smart. I hung out with smart people. I just wasn't one of them. But I had a friend of mine who always blew the curve for us because he passed everything, blew everything out of the water. And I said, "Look, I'll give you $20. This time you'll just fail for the rest of us." Of course, he wouldn't do it. But God doesn't grade on a curve. It's a pass-fail. I just want you to understand that there's not an inch that you're going to get and you're under it and they're going to just push you over. You either pass or you're failing. That's all it is. There's no in between. There's no average. It's pass, fail. And I want you to look at this. All of us need the same amount of grace. All of us need the same amount of grace. And the reason why I want you to hear that is because some of us have been in the church for a while, and we see people that have had kind of really rotten lives. They've done some really rotten things. But I need the same grace as the person I think is the worst person I've ever met. Because a lot of us, because we've been in the church so long, we haven't committed any really, really big sins. We haven't killed anybody. We haven't stolen a large amount of money. We haven't done all of these things that other people have done. So we feel like we just need a little bit of grace. But I want you to hear this, and I want you to know this. We all need the same amount of grace. No matter what we've done, no matter what has happened to us, no matter where we have been, we all need the same amount of grace. And you say, "Neil, how can that be?" Well, Jesus, when he was teaching the Sermon on the Mount, he made it very clear. Look at your notes here. It says in Matthew chapter 5, 19 through 20, "Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven." Now listen to what he says next. "For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter into the kingdom of heaven." Now I want you to think about this for just a moment. I want you to think about the best Christian you know. I just want you to take a moment, and maybe it's somebody you've read about, maybe it's somebody you know personally, and then I want you to think about the best Bible teacher, scholar you have ever met. And what Jesus is saying here is, unless your righteousness is better than those two people, you fail. He goes on to say, in letter A, he talks about murder. He says, you're not a murderer, but if you call somebody Raca, which is a derogatory term, in other words, you call somebody a derogatory name, you're not going to make it. He goes on after that. He talks about adultery. Well, I've not committed adultery. He says, but if you've looked at a woman and lusted after her, you have committed adultery in your heart. And I am pretty sure there's not a man in here that hasn't done that at some point. Amen? Don't say it too loud. Amen. Reason why I'm telling you that is because you can't make the grade. You can't make the grade. Letter C, he talks about oaths. And he says, don't swear by God. He says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. In other words, don't tell even a small lie. If you're in here, raise your hand if you've never told a lie, because when you raise your hand, it'll be your first one. Again, Jesus is saying you don't make the grade. No matter how good you try to be, no matter how much better you are than the person you're sitting next to or two rows away from, you still don't make the grade. And this is really hard, because what I tend to do and what you tend to do is I tend to look at Jason. And I'm doing better than Jason, so I must be pretty good. Jason looks at me and says, I'm doing better than Neil, so I must be doing pretty good. That's what we do with each other. Amen? Jason, amen? Okay, so the final one is, how do you take offense? How do you take an offense? And he talks about revenge. I was driving back from Savannah. This car came in front of me, almost caused me to crash. And you know what I wanted to do? I wanted to forgive them and pray. Isn't that what you wanted to do? No, you want to get in front of them and do the same thing. Amen? And the whole idea is there's an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth and an arm for an arm and a leg for a leg. That's the way we live. But Jesus comes along and says, if they offend you, turn the other cheek. Oh my goodness, this is no way I can do this. And then go on to the next page, because this is the big one. This is where we all struggle. It's about loving others. It's about loving others. And he says, you have heard it said, love your neighbor, hate your enemies. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. If you've got somebody at school persecuting you, because I was in school once, I know it's hard to believe, but at one time I was in your grade. And I was there, and I was so skinny, and I was so ugly, that they made fun of me. I know it's hard to believe because I'm so good looking now, right? But the point is, when somebody at school bullies you, when somebody at school is mean to you, you're to love them and pray for them. You want to do that? Neither did I. But Jesus says, he goes on to say here, so that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends the rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your people, what are you doing more than others? Not even the pagans do that. I was wondering, I was reading this, and I was wondering if Matthew, the tax collector, was in the audience when he said that. If you love those who love you, what reward do you get? Are not even tax collectors doing that? But here's the last verse there. This is the one that I think, if you've got all the rest down, this is the one that's going to get you. It says, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. One of the reasons I almost gave up on Christianity was trying to be perfect and not be able to do it. I came very close to throwing in the towel because I grew up in a church that expected perfection out of everyone, and when you messed up, you got looked down on. And I almost gave up on Christianity because it wasn't for me, because I couldn't be perfect. And the reason why I want you to hear this today, because it took me a long time to come to this conclusion, none of us are able to do it. And all of us need the same amount of grace. I want you to hear that, because if you feel like you're not good enough, or you feel like you're better than most, you need to hear, we all need the same amount of grace. No one has it together completely. Not even Monty Betts. He's trying, but he hadn't got there. So, I want you to look at this. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. Or do you not know, wrongdoers, underline the word wrongdoers, because everybody in here at some point has been a wrongdoer. Amen? Will not inherit the kingdom of God. Do not be deceived. Neither will the sexually immoral or idolaters or adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that's what some of, and underline these two words, you were. It's not that they had changed, it's that's what they were. But you were, underline you were again, and I want you to underline the word washed. You were washed and were sanctified and were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of God. You did not do any of this on your own. You did it all through the Spirit of God. Well, what does these three big churchy words mean? What does it mean to be washed? It means your sins have been cleansed. You have been cleansed of your sins. It means like when you get something dirty on your shirt and you give it to your wife, and she cleans it, and it's fresh and it's new. That's what it is. You are fresh and new because of the fact, and I'm just joking about giving it to your wife. Men, you should do your own laundry. Don't do as I do as I say. But it says you were washed, and then it says you were sanctified. And just write a note off to the side that you are set apart for something else. You are set apart for something else. God sets you apart after he cleansed you. And then the next word is justified. And just draw a line and write next to that you were made righteous before God. Not something you did yourself. It was all through Jesus Christ that you were made righteous. And the reason why I want you to see all that is because we all need the same amount of grace. And if you're here today and you're thinking, I don't need the same amount of grace as Neil Farr or anybody else, you need to go back and read your Bible. So the second thing I want us to learn from getting past your past, it all begins with legitimate fear of God. It all begins with legitimate fear of God. I was in George's class on Proverbs, and he's talking about the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. And one of the points he was talking about, he thought it meant legitimate fear, and I do too. I think it means scared to death. I think that when we talk about the fear of God, we should have the same fear as Rahab did of God. It wasn't her God. She was just fearful of it. And there's times when we need to just fear God, and that's what keeps us from doing something. Now, you would think that me as a preacher, I would have complete control over everything that I think and that I do. And I do. No, I don't. Austin does, but I don't. But the thing of it is there are times that I don't do certain things because I fear other people and what they may think. And there are times when I don't do certain things because I think, well, if I get caught doing that, I'm going to get in trouble. But a lot of times, I don't do certain things because I fear God. I was talking to my mother, and we were talking about my dad, as we often do when we get on the phone together. And I am learning so much about my mom and dad just by listening to my mom, things I never knew. But she asked Dad at one point, she said, David, you've had a lot of women that have come after you over the years. And, you know, she was telling me some of the stories that women had thrown themselves at him and stuff like that. And she says, why is it that you never did any of that? And he said, because I never found anybody worth hurting you over. And my mom got mad at him. She said, David Farr, you should fear God, not me. And while that is a beautiful sentiment on my dad's part, and man, that was the right thing to say. Men, put that in your pocket. You might need it someday. But that was a beautiful thing to say, but the real truth of the matter is we should fear God, not man. It says in here, when we heard of it, our hearts melted in fear. Everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven and above, in heaven above and on the earth below. The Greek word for fear is phobia. And that's not respect and awe. If you have a phobia of something, you're scared to death of it. I have a phobia of snakes. I don't like snakes. As a matter of fact, the only good snake is a dead snake. That's my opinion. If you have a different one, keep it to yourself, because I am going to keep you at foot length, because I'm afraid you're going to have a snake. I actually told this one time before, and one of our members put a fake snake at my feet of my truck, and I came out, and I looked down and saw it, and I did this, woo! See, that's what phobia is. It's a healthy fear of something. If you're scared of spiders, you don't start climbing on the edge of the cliff and you see a spider and you go, ooh, there's awe and respect. No, you go, whoa. You get away from it. So it all begins with legitimate fear of God. And some people say fear is not a healthy thing. Let me tell you, fear is a very healthy thing. It is a very healthy thing. This is what Jesus said about fear. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. It's Jesus' words. And then John, Jesus' best friend, according to the scriptures, the one that he was closest to, he sees Jesus. In the book of Revelation, he writes down seeing Jesus for the first time in a while. And when he saw Jesus, they did a chest bump and they did high fives. Because that's what you do with old friends. Now look at what it says in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 17. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. I fell at his feet as though dead. Number 3, we must obey completely, not selectively. Joshua 21, verse 2, agreed, she replied, let it be as you say. When I was growing up, we were teaching this class, and I remember the teacher talking about the fact that she had to do everything just right. And we had this little boy in class, and he loved to answer without raising his hand. And this time he got on a roll and he said, you know, what if Rahab had not listened to the spies? And this little boy said, she'd be dead. What if Rahab tied the scarlet cord on the window but went outside? She'd be dead. What if she just went outside for a few minutes? She'd be dead. And the teacher, because we were all young, threw this in. What if you disobey your mom and dad? We'd be dead. 1 Samuel chapter 15, 1 through 28, story of Saul. You got to go home and read it. We don't have time for it today. Monty took up all my time in his announcements. So blame it on him. You have to have homework now. Number four, it all happens over time. Your journey happens over time. It's not overnight. Now, you become a child of God overnight. The day you're baptized, you become a child of God because you have identified with Christ in his burial, his resurrection. When you do that, you become a child of God. That's the beginning. But for the rest of your life, you are working towards being what God has called you to be. And it happens over time. It doesn't happen overnight. And the reason why I want you to hear this from the story of Rahab is because she's mentioned three times in the New Testament. You see, my prostitute that I loved so much as a kid turned out to be a hero. In the book of Hebrews, and this is the chapter on the Hall of Fame of Faith. If you go to one of these Hall of Fames, baseball, you'll see plaques and things like that. Well, in the book of Hebrews, long before we had Hall of Fames, the book of Hebrews gives us the heroes of the Bible. And it says there, by faith, the prostitute, Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. And in James chapter 2, verses 25 through 26, in the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave them lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. That is tremendous right there. And why I say it takes time, if you remember, they put her outside the camp. You remember going back there and reading where she put her outside the camp? And then in a verse or two later, it says, and she is still with them today. They took her into the camp. And when they took her into the camp, guess what? She ended up getting in the lineage of Jesus. In Matthew chapter 1 and verse 5, Salam, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Now that is a way to have a happy ending. Amen? So we're going to go to SunQuest at the end of this month, and I love SunQuest. I've been going for about 30 years. That's how much I love it. And I love SunQuest for a number of reasons, but the biggest one is the singing. I feel like when I'm at SunQuest and all of those young voices are singing, I am in heaven on earth. Because all of those voices are singing, and there has not been a SunQuest that I have been to that I have not felt chills go up my spine from hearing that. But one of the things they do at SunQuest, they've been doing, and I don't know if they're going to do it this year, but they've done it in the past, is while we are worshiping, they got somebody up front, and they got a canvas that's about this big right here. And while we're singing and worshiping, he starts throwing paint on it. And as he's painting it, I'm like, what is that supposed to be? And as I'm watching it, I'm like, that guy doesn't need to be up there. Why are we doing this? What's the distraction here? And by the time SunQuest is over, that painting has turned into something beautiful. And the only reason why I don't buy it is because I don't have any room for it. Each one of you are a painting. The Bible says you're a masterpiece. You're God's workmanship. And for some of you, it just feels like some lines on the painting. Some of you, you've been doing this for a while and you're starting to see some shapes. And some of you are like my friend, Glenn Presser. And the painting is complete. He's gone to be with the Lord. So this morning, as we sing an invitation song, I want you to realize the person that you're sitting next to is God's painting. It's just not complete. And it may be that it looks like the person sitting next to you is just some ugly marks on a canvas. Don't judge here. I tell you, you know what? Some of you are going to have to confess right now because of what you're thinking. And some of you are sitting here thinking, I have so much more that I need to do in my life in order to become the masterpiece that God's creating. Whatever it is, wherever you are in your walk with God, I'm going to ask you to do this today. When we sing this invitation song, ask God what it is you need to do next to complete His masterpiece. And if it's getting on the canvas by being baptized into Christ like Maria was, or if it's repenting of sin, or maybe it's just prayers for strength and courage. If you need to do something in a public way, we have that opportunity. We can pray for you. But no matter what, where you are in your walk with God, do something privately as we sing this song.